you can do it. I'm just going to say something about the
Who's leaving?
Craig is. Who's doing what? Craig. No. Craig's out now, but it's still trapped. Oh, okay. Mine, so he's going to say.
So the song we did on Chelsea.
You found me. Yeah, you did one.
The song, the other song Chelsea recommended. What was the name of
it? The one there, the old person name was one of them, but it was that one.
Oh, that was, not overcome. I'm going free.
Somebody talk.
You gotta sing
That's
it to
right,
you.
I'm going free.
Just gotta sing it to me.
I didn't make it that far.
Zach with his machine gun shirt.
Is that a machine gun? I think that one is. I didn't know yet.
Oh, you don't? Yeah, you don't see it. It's like a Hawaiian.
That was communion in the bulletin.
Today?
There's no communion today.
I know. Yeah. I didn't even know that. I put it in deliberately because I was thinking it was always good. And then I printed it off and said, oh, that's not a problem. I already printed that. Oh, well. It was a real good class, so they were all participating. And said, I think we should go in Charles' class. He enjoyed coming. There's some of the signs were on some of the spots. By the way.
All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here today. Word on the street is we were praying about Ben Sinks last week, and they made it into their house. They've been there two nights. They've been in the house and enjoying it. I'm sure it's a little echoey right now. It's a big space, and they've been living in very tiny spaces for a while. So it's a huge blessing to have them in that house now and back at home. The bulletin is pretty self-explanatory. For people who are new to the church here, some churches, they pass an offering plate. We used to do that forever. We don't do that anymore. There's a box in the back, and there's some trays kind of towards the back as well. So if you just love to give a ton of money and want to put it in a box, it's in the back. But yeah, we don't pass a plate anymore and put that pressure. It's just if you want to give something, great, and if you don't, that's fine too. We did raise $577 today for a new refrigerator for Bethany. Is it Children's Home?
Baptist
Children's Home. And that is excellent for them. So it's a good head start on $1,200. Any other announcements that are not in the bulletin this morning? Anything anyone would like to update us on? Okay.
Just so everybody knows, Mary Faye Teemley, who was part of this church, passed away Friday night. So just to let you know, pray for that family. And they're kind of all over. Some of them are even over in Germany. So it may take a while before they actually have a service, but you could pray for the family. It was during the night, so they figured probably she had a heart attack. Okay, so we're going to turn to 784 and sing I Believe in Miracles.
Creation shows the power of God. There's glory all around. And those who see must stand in. Its way up through the stubborn sun. I believe in miracles, for I believe in God. The love of God, O power divine, is wonderful to see. The miracle of grace performed within the heart of believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous the change in one redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sun. I believe in miracles, for I believe.
Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read this chapter in preparation for the message. This is where his message will come from today. So you're getting a sneak peek here at the beginning. Revelation 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven.
And the voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightnings, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Turn your hymn books to number 9. Holy, 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 hymn number 9.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Oh.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Is there any praise or prayer request today? Sorry. Yes.
You can pray for me. I had a little liver update, and I do have some more lesions. So what they're doing is going in and doing an ablation on those spots in my liver, and hopefully it will stop that from spreading outside of the liver until I get a donor or get the surgery or however that works out. So. Pray for that. That should hopefully be sometime this month. It's just an in and out, daytime thing. But, anytime you go inside. So just pray about that, that it doesn't go outside of the liver until that all happens.
Anyone else?
I have an update from the Einfelts. Sonia Einfelt wrote yesterday and asked that we would pray for her because her cancer marker numbers are up since they took the trip to South Africa this year. And she had a PET scan to show that the cancer is more active in her bones than it has been. But there's no spreading to any of the organs, which is a good thing. She has an appointment with her doctor August 15th. And they're just trying to stay as healthy as possible to continue ministering. So if you would pray for Sonia Einfelt and her husband Renee, they would appreciate that.
Anyone else? Once again, thank you this last week for all your prayers. We, like Josh said, did get into our house, so praise God for that. We could all bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us. Thank you for the many people that are attending this church today. Please be with them throughout the week. We want to pray for Mary Kay Teamy's family as they go through passing. We want to pray for Judy, prayer for healing from her surgery. We also like to pray for Anita. She's going through a procedure that helps stop the spreading. Please help it to just mitigate it and hold it where it is. We also want to pray for the Einfelts. As she goes to see the doctor, please help them to give her guidance so that she can continue to do the things that she's been doing. Pray today that we listen to the sermon and we take out of it what we can share to the community and bring more people into your house. In your name we pray. Amen.
Okay, at this time we're going to stand and sing our worship songs. First one of which will be, "Oh, Praise the Name." Oh, yeah. We want you all to be able to see the signage. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus died and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will say, oh Lord, oh Lord our God.
again. Oh, triple death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Come and behold him, the one. rescue me from my failing. Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God.
That's praising the Lord. Thank you. That's wonderful. Revelation song.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy. You are my everything, and I will adore you. God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the pictures of heaven we get from your word, and for this one in Revelation 4, and the songs that we have been able to sing of worship to you. We're grateful that you have made us your children and allow us the freedom to praise you and to worship you and to love you. Thank you for your love for us. Help us today as we go through this service to listen to your word, to respond to your word, to be in awe of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Those ages 4 to 7 dismissed to junior church.
Been here many times, you know, so I guess I don't have to introduce him, but some of you aren't here all the time. This is Tom Scriven. He goes to Westfield Baptist, but is an old friend and a great preacher. We appreciate having him here. So
thank you. That was the best introduction I've had all day. Thank you, Tom. Oh, thank you for those songs. They certainly inspired and prepared us, I think, for the thoughts that we're going to share this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation 4. That's where we're going to be.
Yes.
Okay. A Sunday school teacher was quizzing her class to find out if they were really understanding what she was sharing about salvation and heaven and how you can get to heaven. And so she asked her fifth grade class, if I were to come to church every single time that they had a service, would that help me? Would that get me to heaven? No, teacher, that wouldn't get you to heaven. Well, what if I gave 50% of my money? And she got out a couple dollars. She said, what if I gave, for every dollar I had, I gave God a dollar? Would that help get me to heaven? They said, no. Well, what if I was kind? What if I was really loving? What if I helped everybody that I could? Would that get me to heaven? And no, teacher, that wouldn't get you to heaven. Finally, a little boy in the back spoke up, and the teacher said, well, what do I have to do to get to heaven then? And he said, you have to be dead. Well, that might not be completely true, because if the Lord came and caught away his church, those who are living and remain would be snatched away and meet the Lord in the air without ever dying. But that's part of it. And then there was an epitaph on a tombstone in England that that had these words on it. I actually put it up here. The tombstone said this: remember, man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. Remember this and follow me. To which someone replied by writing on the tombstone, to follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went. Our thoughts this morning are going to be about heaven. I want us to shed this world for a few minutes, to forget the troubles that we have had, perhaps this week, some of the sorrow, some of the loss, and some of the joys even that are part of life. So glad that Ben 6 finally got into their home. I was wondering about that. Because it's been about a year and five months. So praise the Lord for that. But if we could, for a few minutes at least, turn our cares over to the one who promised to carry our burdens and to transfer our thoughts this morning to heaven. In a 2003, I know it was a few years ago, Harris poll, it indicated that 82% of Americans believed in heaven. 62% of those expected to go there after they died. So what were the other 20% going to do? I'm not sure. The Apostle Paul refers to a time in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where he was caught up to the third heaven, the very presence of God, the abode of God. And he said that he heard things which cannot be told, and he saw things which cannot be conveyed, which man may not utter. He would not write about the greatness of the revelations he experienced. But they changed his life and his perspective, I'm sure. But here in Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John begins a narrative of his personal spiritual visit to the very heart, the very center, the very core of where God is, if he can be confined to one place, which we know he can't be. We believe he's omnipresent, omniscient, you know, all powerful, can do anything. So to try to confine God, but for John's purposes of receiving the revelation, God to some degree confined some of his essence, some of his presence to a certain spot that we know of as the third heaven, the very heart of heaven. And what he sees and says is of much more value than the latest tabloid account or recent debate on an afternoon talk show. Unlike Paul, John is told specifically to share the things that he saw. And not just talk about them, but write them down. So as if we could picture John on the island of Patmos, he at least has a parchment of some sort, probably some type of a scroll. He has a pen and ink, not a fountain pen like we have, but he has the ability to write things down, and the Holy Spirit is going to remind him of things to write down to share with us today in 2024. And these things are vital. Friends, this man went there. And it wasn't just some aberration. It wasn't just some crazy dream that he had one night. He actually goes there. We don't know. Although you have to wonder. I mean, when he's in heaven, he sees things with his eyes. He hears things. He's moved emotionally. He's told to write things down. Did he physically actually go there in body? Because it says that he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And then beginning of verse 1, after this, he says he looked and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. You come up here. So that's debatable. Exactly the essence, his bodily figure going to heaven. But what he writes about is very, very significant. So we want to look at these things this morning. He goes to heaven. What does he see? And what is he going to share with us? First thing that he sees is an open door. After this, after Jesus has given these seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and by the way, five of them already had significant issues that the Lord has to correct. Two of them were under persecution, and the Lord encourages them. But just to say that even in the first century, there were issues within these five churches in Asia Minor. But the Lord wants to correct them. The Lord wants them to come back to Him. The Lord wants them to repent, and so He talks to them about that. So after John has received these letters and written them down for them to be distributed, after that, he looks and he sees a door standing open in heaven, an open door. This perhaps is in contrast to Revelation 3:20, where there is a door, but what are the circumstances of that door? The door is closed. In fact, the Lord is standing outside the door, and he's desiring to come in. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." So the door there is closed and perhaps represents self-sufficient religious ones. But God has an open door policy. In fact, especially to us sinners, Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." Jesus took a woman caught in adultery and said, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." Jesus has always had an open door policy regarding man, while man has a closed door condition. God, you meet my needs, you answer my questions, and I'll open the door to you. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. So John receives a welcoming sign to begin with. An open door to heaven. And then he receives a welcoming word. And what is that? Well, the word says, the word that he hears is, "Come, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." So after he's received the messages to the seven churches and written them down, after that, he's going to receive the things that must take place after this. And that reminds us of sort of a very simple outline for the book of Revelation that he has received. In Revelation chapter 1, John is told these words to take the parchment, take the scroll, and write these things down. Write therefore the things in verse 19 of chapter 1. Write therefore the things that you have seen, already past tense, regarding the church, regarding things that are leading up to end times. Write the things which you have seen, and then write the things that are current right now, and then write the things which shall be hereafter, that are going to take place after this. So some have said this is sort of a very simple outline for the book of Revelation. The things that have been, the things that are, and the things that will be. And so this voice that John hears in Revelation chapter 4 tells him that exact thing. "Come up here, I will show you what must take place after this." And he is given this welcoming word. Well, notice it says here, he and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet. He's referring to the voice that he heard in the beginning of the book of Revelation, where he hears this voice speaking like a trumpet, and he turns around to look at the voice that was speaking to him. And turning around, he saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And John says, "When I saw him, I fell down in front of him as dead." And he said, and this voice spoke to him and said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I was dead, but am alive forevermore." Who is that voice? Well, that was the Son of God. And he's hearing this same voice speak to him now, like a trumpet, a command form, "Come up here, and I will show you things to come." You know, the word church is mentioned 19 times in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But after chapter 3, there's no more mention of the church during the tribulation period. So the things that John is going to write about future are about the events that are going to take place on earth, but he is viewing them from the heavenly perspective. In fact, we read later on in the book of Revelation that the saints come up to the presence of God and are viewing the things taking place on this earth. So he receives a welcoming sign, a welcoming word, and a welcoming show. "I will show you what must take place after this." And so John is going to, in somewhat of a vision process, he's going to see things, and some of the things he probably would have a hard time even describing. For instance, how would one of the early apostles ever describe an automobile? How would John, if somehow all of a sudden he could see a jetliner, a 737 or 777, how would he even describe that? He would look up and he would see this. He would have to say it's a giant bird in the sky. So some of the things that he's going to see, he's going to describe from his perspective in later verses. But he's told to write it down. And at once he records, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." Now, whether or not you remember, God told Moses that nobody can see God and live. So God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and then passed by. And Moses was able to see the sort of the afterglow of God, sort of the remnants of God's presence passing by him. And he was amazed. But Moses was in his body. Now here John is he was in the Spirit. And what's the first thing that he records? One seated on the throne. A throne he sees. And as someone explained this throne, this was not any kind of a portable throne that could be moved, but this was a permanent throne. And the permanence of it is established as it later records that there's this sea of glass as a foundation where this throne is. But he sees a throne and one seated on it. And that's going to be the subject of this whole chapter. Not the throne specifically, but the one seated on the throne. It stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. It's interesting that the word throne is used multiple times, I think 14 times in 11 verses. But it's too sacred for John to even mention the one seated on the throne by name. Although, who is the one seated on the throne? It's obviously God. But maybe John is thinking back to his Jewish training where you don't even write down the name Yahweh. You don't even mention Jehovah in any kind of a secular setting. It's too holy of a name to even talk about. And so he just refers to one seated on the throne. It's too sacred to mention a name. But he does define the one seated on the throne. And how does he define him? Well, by what he sees, yes, some appearance. But what is the appearance that he sees? Well, he who sat there had the appearance of, he uses color. He uses that which people would know. Stones that radiate certain colors, jasper. Well, what exactly is jasper? Well, some feel that jasper would have been the very most precious stone. And what is the most precious stone that we have? You married ladies, especially. It's the stone that you got when your husband proposed to you. It's a diamond. One of the hardest substances, one of the most brilliant substances, one of the most reflective substances. And it reflects the glory of God. The brilliance and the pure color of these stones. But, you know, the enemy can twist even this. I did some research. There's an entire subculture in our society today that uses special stones and gems, not to give glory to God, but to seek demonic direction. You can have your own spirit guide, and these certain stones are a part of that, giving you greater connection with the other world, the underworld, the satanic world. But here, John does none of that. He references the person on the throne to that of a beautiful, brilliant diamond. John's entire focus is the one seated on the throne, used 14 times in this passage. But the word throne is used over 46 times in the book of Revelation. God is not defined by features, but by radiance about him and by the reflection that is given out from his presence. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. And not just about the descriptive characteristics, the radiance, but his position. He is seated, signifying that he is at rest. He's not working yet. He has many emissaries that work for him. The angelic world is going to work for him. We're going to see that. But he is on the throne, seated, signifying that what? He is in control. And by the way, he always has been. And by the way, he is even today in our mixed up culture. God is in control. You know, it's interesting. The prophet Ezekiel saw a vision of God. The prophet Isaiah saw a vision of God. Daniel saw the essence and presence of God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, Ezekiel sees this throne, and the description is very similar to here that John gives us. Jasper, many believe to be diamond-like, like radiating color. In Revelation 21:10, it says, "The holy city Jerusalem came down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." You want to get an encouraging word, read through Revelation 21 and 22 and see the magnificence and the beauty and the radiance and the light and the brilliance of the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. It is astounding. Revelation 21, 18 and 19, the wall of the city was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. It's going to be a magnificent paradise of color in heaven. The first foundation was jasper. There seems to be something significant about jasper. And we think that even in our day, diamonds are very significant, not only in their brilliance, but what we've connected them with, the bond and the relationship between a man and a woman to marry and to wed. And that diamond is a significant emblem of that. And it was and is in heaven. Is this to imply that the glory of God's presence is the footing as well as the surrounding makeup of the New Jerusalem? And then he speaks of carnelian, jasper and carnelian. And I think Tom's translation gave it the right color, ruby red color in appearance, a red gem. And then he speaks of this rainbow and around the throne. It's interesting, it speaks of around the throne, on the throne, in the throne, before the throne. I was listening to a message by John MacArthur, and he brought out all those points. I won't take away from him, never could. But here, there's this one that's seated, and the colors are radiating from him. And then around the entire throne was a rainbow. We just saw a rainbow a week ago. Yeah, last Saturday, a week ago Saturday. We were coming through. We went to a birthday party of a one-year-old that we were invited to in Westfield. We stopped at Tops. And the clouds were forming when we went in. When we came out, it was pouring down rain, but bless you. But the sun was shining. And I looked behind me, and here is an entire, well, I can't say entire, it was half of a rainbow. And it was beautiful. You could see all the colors. You could see where it was going, you know, somewhere around Brockton, somewhere around, you know, who knows where. But it was only a half a rainbow. The inference here is that this was a complete circle, a complete rainbow with all of the dynamic seven different colors brilliantly displayed around the throne, accentuating the throne. And as someone pointed out, what's the significance of a rainbow? Oh, it's beautiful, it's color. But the significance of a rainbow is God's promise. God's promise to Noah that he would never destroy the earth with a flood again. And God is a promise-keeping God. And I think that's one of the evidences and one of the characteristics that John is confronted with here. So around the throne was this rainbow. It had the appearance of an emerald, whether there was a greenish hue sort of behind it, or we don't know the specifics of that. But it's the rainbow John sees encircles the throne, dominated by a beautiful emerald green. Dr. Walvoord states, it's evident that these stones have a special significance of glory and majesty that are characteristics of God on the throne. So he's defined by appearance, he's defined by these colors, but he's also defined by the allegiance that is given to him. Around the throne were 24 other thrones. We can only imagine that they were smaller, less significant, and yet still very important. 24 thrones around this throne. And right away, seated on the throne were 24 elders. So John defines these thrones and those who sit on the thrones as individuals. The one seated on the throne was somewhat undefined, but described in magnificent tones of colors. These 24 thrones have individuals. He calls them elders. Some think, well, these could have been angels, but I don't think so, because they're defined in terms that are more human, elders. You know, God has no need to magnify himself. His creation declares his glory. His creatures speak of his worth. And so it is in heaven. 24 thrones. You say, who are these elders? Who are these 24 elders? John's not told. He's not told who they are, or their names, whether they were a combination of some in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Many scholars believe that these were elders, that they were individuals. Their identity is not as significant as their presence and their actions. Again, quoting MacArthur, believe that the 24 elders are leaders representing the church. Here, elders represent the church with the songs of redemption, clothed in white garments, wearing conqueror's crowns. Similar to the language used in chapters 2 and 3, that the Lord says, to those who conquer, I will give the crown of life, or whatever. But it doesn't really matter who they are. Someday we'll find out. But the significance is that they are before the throne, and the significance is what they do, because what they do is cry out glory to God. But it's not just them, the 24 thrones, 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. And then creation is introduced, works and acts of God. Listen to what it says in verse 5. So around the throne and then from the throne come flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven lamps, seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And we'll stop for just a second. So we could say here, it's not just his elders, but his creation that is before him, giving forth grand, if you... Remember the last time you were in a major thunder and lightning storm? Was it at your house? Was it at nighttime? And the lights were flashing off and off of your bedroom wall, maybe, and you got up and you went downstairs and you looked out and the wind is blowing and the rain is just whipping and the lightning is sparking things and the thunder is almost shaking your house. And there's a bit of awe there, but there's a bit of fear often too, isn't there? You know, are we going to have a tornado? And recently we had tornado warnings in this area. But notice here, nobody seems to be afraid, are they? John does not tremble in fear, although I'm sure he is shaken by the presence and the power of God. But there's no fear. But it reminds me of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 97, where it says this: the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Psalmist wrote, fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols, the psalmist wrote. This is God. This is creator. This is sustainer. This is the one who set the stars in space and the moon to reflect the sun and the burning, bustling sun that lights our sky during the day. This is God. This is God at work. And all of creation is before him to some degree. Those angelic beings, those humans, those things that God has made are there in his presence. And then it says that all these flashes of lightning and the seven torches, which are the seven spirits of God, and before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Perhaps this is the foundation, as we said, for the throne to be seated on, and before him are the symbol or the picture of all of creation, as it were, a sea of glass. And then we look at around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, the Bible says. Mighty angelic creatures, these are pictured as probably cherubims. Ezekiel sees the same individuals and describes them in similar fashion in Ezekiel chapter 1. But we can't look at a lot of other passages of scripture, but just suffice it to say that probably the four living creatures are the cherubim angels who minister to and serve the purposes of God, as symbolized by a lion in his strength, in his authority. The lion is the king of the jungle. Nobody messes with a lion. In his authority. And then like an ox in his service and power. Of an ox, and then a man in his rational thinking and his ability to actually connect with God, because man is created, we are created in the image and likeness of God to be able to commune with him, unlike animals can. And then like an eagle in his swiftness, in his majesty. Next time you go to McDonald's in Northeast, across the street from there are these big trees. I think several of them are pine trees. Look up way at the top of one of the middle trees. We have numerous times seen a bald eagle seated at the top of one of those trees. And they say that the eagle, he'll sit there for sometimes hours. And it's majestic. I've seen people taking pictures of them, pointing up to the trees, just to see that mighty, magnificent bald eagle and his swiftness. You know, angels are mentioned over 70 times in the book of Revelation. They have a very significant role. They are instrumental in carrying out the justice of God on earth. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister the works of God. Angels blow the seven trumpets. I'll catch up here. Angels blow the seven trumpets, which bring forth great devastation on the earth. Angels pour out the seven vials of God's wrath. Angels speak forth messages of warning about coming judgment. An angel, a strong angel, is the one who binds the dragon and locks him up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the millennial time. An angel does that. But then remember that the devil is really nothing but a fallen angel. Angels are very significant. And angels participate in adoration and worship of God and the Lamb, as we see in Revelation 4. And next week, we're going to be in Revelation 5. So angels are very significant, never to be worshipped, never to be consulted, but simply to be viewed as servants of the living God. And so we move on to the final point, and that is the adoration unrestrained in undistracted worship. These four living creatures that are mentioned here are before the throne. And the Bible says the living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease. You say, what are all the eyes? Well, just the fact that they are given knowledge and the ability to protect the throne of God and to know what's going on, so that when God dispatches them, they are able to respond immediately. The living creatures and the adoration unrestrained. And so what they say is very significant. The living creatures now say, and day and night they never cease to say what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy is God. For who he is God. He is the Holy One. He is Almighty. He who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders, they're going to join in. And what are they going to do? The 24 elders, they cry out, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power for what God does." Now, that's interesting to me, because I'm reminded that these 24 elders are mentioned again in the book of Revelation. In fact, they're mentioned at least five times. In Revelation 4:10, we read it here, Revelation 5:8, 5:14, 11:16, and 19:4, and every time that they are mentioned, they are falling down before the throne of God in absolute submission to him and worship of him, to the one who is seated on the throne, and they worship him. By what they say, how often they say it, where it says that they and the living creatures are unceasing. The 24 elders respond in agreement. The Bible says that they do this whenever the four living creatures are worshiping God. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. They say that forever. What exactly is worship? I had it on there earlier. What exactly is worship? Let's get it defined. And where does worship take place? Worship is ascribing value or allegiance or reverence to God because of who he is. And I think we've allowed our society to steal that awe and that wonder from us as Christians. God is an awesome God. And what's going to happen beginning in chapter 6, chapter 4 and 5 are in heaven, if you will, in the very throne of God, in the command room of God, perhaps reminding the church, God's still in control. He's in the command center. And he is about to bring justice on this earth, chapter 6 through 19. Horrific things, devastating things. In fact, the sun and the moon and the stars only shine for a third of the day. Imagine 8 hours taken out of our day, because the Bible says that if the days were not shortened, no flesh would live. No one would survive the horrific things that are going to take place on this earth. And we live in a world that's much like the days of Noah. As the days of Noah were, so it shall it also be when the coming of the Son of Man comes. And what were they doing in the days of Noah? They were eating and drinking and marrying and going to the beach and going boating and going on vacation, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but they were doing it with no reverence, no adoration, no holiness toward the God of heaven. And how many people totally ignore anything that has to do with God today? That's never going to happen. There, you know, what it says in the book of Revelation, that's just symbolism. That's just mystical. That's not really going to take place. I mean, we're sophisticated. We're Americans. We're, you know, we have huge jet engines. We have military capability. We have the atomic bomb. We have nuclear weapons. We're stronger than all. That's never going to happen. Oh, yeah? What happened when COVID hit our world and shut everything down for months? Yeah. Something you couldn't even see. A little virus. And someday it's all going to come to a screeching halt, isn't it? And the God of this universe is going to say enough. And his justice, along with his mercy, the desire for people to repent and to come back to him, is one of the reasons that the just judgments will fall. But that will take place. And so what is worship? Worship is giving him reverence. Worship is falling down before him at times. Worship is adoring him for who he is and giving him first place in our life. To begin with, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might and strength and being. To reverence him. But where does worship take place? Well, note the attitude of worship. They all fall down before him. They give reverence to him, and they present crowns to him. The 24 elders took off their golden crowns and cast them before the throne, before this one seated on the throne. These crowns are not really ours. They're yours. Because there's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life, is there? You can't even die in order to get to heaven. You have to accept the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, and receive him into your heart as your Savior, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus died for my sins. And if I ask him to come in and forgive me of my sins, he has promised to do that. He is the promised rainbow Messiah. And so they cast their crowns before the Lord. Worship takes place then in the presence of God. Wherever God is, there's worship. And yes, we are the people of God, and I hope that we have worshiped him today. But you can worship God in your car, or in the shower, or eating breakfast, or as you doze off at night, or first thing in the morning. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Dr. Lehman Strauss wrote this about this last verse. We praise God for saving us, but seldom have I heard a believer praise God for creating them. Do you ever thank God for creating you, making you? In heaven, we will know the joy of having been created. There are no songs of evolution in heaven, only of creation. Our Savior is the origin and source of all creation. He caused all things and all creatures to exist. This is the reason why the elders worship him. They acknowledge God as the source and sustainer of the universe and of all of life. Such were the scenes which John saw in heaven. Our blessed Lord is worshiped as the creator of the earth, upon which he is about to pour out divine judgment. His enemies have raged against him, but he is unmoved. Lord, thank you for your holiness, your salvation, the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, and for your justice that someday will take place on this earth. We worship you, O Lord God Almighty. Amen.
Thought of that and thought of the title. Can you imagine being welcomed into that setting? Welcome home. That would be quite the setting to suddenly be in. We're going to sing in song number 801, How Great Thou Art. And we're going to sing the first, third, and fourth verses standing.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on that cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Most gracious Father, what an amazing scene that you have allowed us to glimpse in heaven. To see the splendor of your majesty, to recognize that all others will bow before you. They will worship you, singing, holy, holy, holy. Father, what an amazing thing that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take care of our sin that we might stand before you, that we might know you as Father, that we might come into your presence in awe of you and yet allowed to be beside you.
Thank you for that. Thank you for this message today, for the reminder of how amazing you are, that you are the one who created us. May we worship you with all of our being. Lord, there may be those who don't know you, and we would ask that the message has been clear, that there is one who died for us, Jesus Christ, and he rose again that we might have life forevermore. Teach us, Lord. Help us to leave here with a message that we rejoice in, and we'll praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.
Appreciate it.